But my son is now like royalty in his school. Because up until that point, he'd been making up stories. They're like, you do not know Sammy Amiobi. And even my son, who doesn't like football, he's been boasting about this as well. So they're like, you definitely don't know Sammy Amiobi. And so Micah is now, he's like posturing around the school. He's like, I am the man because I know Sammy Amiobi and everything's good. And you know what? I was watching him as he was telling. I take him to the playground and he's got a little kind of funny accent with us because I'm from Glasgow. From London, they were brought up in Middlesbrough and now they live in Newcastle. So they're a little bit scouse, I don't know how. But when he goes into the playground at school, he's got this Geordie accent and he's telling everybody, I know Sammy Amiobi, and he's walking around, I am man, and he's telling everybody all about this. And he is just, his life has changed because some footballer was in my kitchen. And you know, it made me really think though, like how different should our life be when somebody really significant enters our life, you know, somebody hugely significant like Jesus Christ. There should be a tangible, visible difference in our life, shouldn't there? Because we genuinely know the creator of heaven and earth. Like, have we thought about that? We know the person who holds the whole earth together. And you know, he's not just in our kitchen, he's in our lives. Like, we walk around with him all the time. And it was a challenge to me to think, how different would my life be? Or how different should my life be? Should people be able to tell that I know the King of Kings? And a few weeks ago, as part of my job for Activate, I write articles for our website. And I wrote an article on why friendship evangelism is so important. And the way that I did that was I compared it to the story of the woman at the well. Have you heard that story? It's found in John chapter 4, I think. And if you don't know the story, let me just tell you a little bit about it. So Jesus is on his way with the disciples to somewhere else. And it gets to lunchtime. The Bible says it's noon. And it gets to lunchtime and Jesus says, I need to sit down and get a drink. And so he goes over to the well. The disciples go away to buy their lunch. And Jesus sits down at the well. And there's a lady at the well. She's a Samaritan lady. To put that into our context, that would be whoever the latest kind of Daily Mail group is that we're not liking, like an ethnic group that we're blaming for everything. And that would be like the Samaritans at the time. Nobody liked them. They certainly didn't get on with the people group that the disciples were from. And so Jesus sits down with this Samaritan woman and he asks her to get him a drink of water. And that's like huge because she's a woman for a start. And Jesus is sitting talking to this woman. She's not just that, she's a Samaritan woman. So even she is shocked by this. She's like, what are you talking to me for? And Jesus has a conversation with her, and he's so clever the way he does it because he doesn't just talk to her in the language that he used. You know, when he talks to the disciples, he says, drop your nets and follow me, because some of them were fishermen. And yet when he talks to this woman at the well, he uses language of water. He calls himself living water. And so they have a conversation. As the conversation unfolds, Jesus brings a bit of challenge to her, and he points out some things that he really shouldn't know. He tells her, that he knows about her home life. He knows that she's had multiple failed relationships and that she's even living with a man now who she's not married to. So she got more than she bargained for this day when she went to the well. There was some really nosy man at the well. And so they have this conversation and she leaves the conversation because Jesus, who she does not know, is able to point out her life that she's kept in private. She goes away and she starts shouting and telling everybody, I've met a man who I think is the Messiah. In fact, her words are amazing. She says, he knows me inside and out. And then she goes back and tells everybody. And you know, I've thought about this long and hard because the story's got lots of little, I'm a journalist by profession. And so I like to ask lots of why questions and like to know, and I like to picture myself in the scene as well. I don't just take it, like, I don't just read it and think, oh, that's simple. I like to imagine everything and imagine what the scene would be like. And I thought to myself, why was she at the well at lunchtime? If anybody's ever been to a really hot country, nobody does any work at lunchtime. If you go to like Italy and it's hot and lunchtime, everybody just goes to sleep at lunchtime. Nobody's out doing the shopping at lunchtime. When I went to Africa about a year and a half ago, I thought it was hilarious. At like 11:30, all the Brits that were there, we were like, the sun's out. Let's have our lunch in the sun. And then we're all dying an hour later because we're roasting. And all the African kids were like, no, we're over there under that shade. We're not coming out. And this woman is at the well doing really hard work. It's such heavy work to carry massive water jars, and she's there at lunchtime when there's nobody else there. So I was thinking, why has she done that then? And then the Bible tells us that she comes from a little place called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R. And so I did a bit of research into that, based on when the gospel got to Samaria, based on when Jesus lived. They think that that town at that time would have actually just been nothing more than a large village. Hands up if you come from a village. Does it not drive you mad that everybody knows your business? Like, I come from a village, and I've got lots of memories. I say lots, that's given me a bad reputation. I've got some memories of meeting a boy, for example, in the village, and by the time I got up to my house, my mum and my gran would be waiting on me. And this is before mobile phones. In fact, my gran didn't even have a house phone. And somehow the jungle drums managed to get round the village that I had been walking with a boy somewhere. And so there's a woman living in a village who's got a reputation. We know that now. Jesus has pointed that out, although he didn't know her. And she's at the well at lunchtime. And suddenly it struck me that here's a woman that wants to avoid all the disapproving glances. Here's a woman that wants to avoid the judgment of everybody else in her village. And yet, after an encounter with Jesus Christ, she's able to run from there and start shouting to everybody, "I've met a man who knows everything about me." But even that's a little bit odd, isn't it? Because if she's had 5 failed relationships and she's living with somebody else, there's probably not a man in that village that doesn't know all about her. So why was that enough to persuade people that she had met the Messiah? Because if every man knows all about her, why was it then that another man should tell her, know all about her? And that was enough to persuade her that there's a Messiah. And more than that, that was enough to persuade other people to come and find out for themselves. Well, the key, I think, is the passage that we read in Romans, because it says, when you bring your everyday, ordinary life to Jesus, when you present him with your everything, and then it says, and you recognize that the culture around you hasn't necessarily been good for you. She's had a really unhealthy culture of failed relationships, and she's probably a very hurt and broken woman. And so she brings all that to Jesus, and it says that when you do that and you bring it to Jesus, something changes, and it says he brings out well-formed maturity in you. And so I reckon the shocking thing for all her neighbors wasn't the fact that some man knew all about her. It was the fact that for the first time, she had dared to talk about her story with other people. See, normally this is a woman that hides so that she doesn't need to see anybody. And then she goes from that to knocking on the door saying, come and see this man that I've just met. He knows all about me. It's like you and I don't know what your weakness or your thing that you don't want anybody to know is, but it would be like us hiding a secret for our whole life and then running and telling every single person that secret. And so I reckon in that moment, her friends were just like, what has happened to her that she is suddenly now able to take ownership of her story and share it with us? The story they already knew, but they've never heard her talk about it. And that power, they knew that she'd encountered somebody that was able to do something in her, to give her a confidence she'd never had before, to change her, to do something, to equip her, to inspire her to go out and tell other people. And the thought just occurred to me, girls, what are we going to do when we leave here? Are we going to go and tell other people? Are we going to go back and take ownership of our stories, the things that, we might even be a little bit ashamed of? We might even be a little bit embarrassed by some of the things in our lives, and we've kept them to ourselves, but maybe today God is saying to you, the key to you transforming your neighborhoods, the key to seeing your friends and your neighbors and your family members coming to Jesus is for you to dare to speak out the words that have happened to you, and then add in a clause at the end, and Jesus has changed me. Might you have a story that will just speak to someone that my story could never speak to? Might there be somebody in your street at home, at the school gates, in your office, in your university place, in your schoolyard? Might there be somebody that is just, so lonely, and you've got a story of how you've been lonely, but since Jesus came in, you've never been alone again. Might there be somebody going through situations with finance, and you've learned because of a great church community how to handle your finances better, and because of that, you can share a story of how God's community, the Church of Jesus Christ, has just helped you move forward. Might there be somebody going through a bereavement and you've walked that journey yourself and you maybe didn't handle that so well, but you're through the other end now. Might that be a story that you could tell? Might your marriage have broken down? And you're ashamed of that because it's not always great in church circles, but maybe somebody else needs to hear your story of how you're still getting up every day and you're still doing the things that you're doing. And God's still got a purpose for you, and he's still got a purpose for your friend going through the same thing. Might you have a story that needs to be told? And so I had prepared a slightly different message, And it just occurred to me that this woman in this passage of the woman at the well, she had put a full stop at the end of her life. She had decided, I'm that woman. I'm the woman that doesn't do relationships well. I'm the woman that has to hide from everybody else. I'm that woman, full stop. And yet Jesus comes along and he just rubs out the full stop and he puts a comma in, allows her to, you know, when you're at primary school and you learn about full stops and commas, a comma is where you take a breath. And so Jesus rubs out the full stop and he puts a comma in and says, right, chill, woman, take a breath. We've got more to write to your story. And you know, I want to say that to you today. Rub out the full stop, that thing you've decided that's you, that sums up you. Rub that out this morning, put a comma in, take a deep breath. And just right now, even now when I'm speaking, just say, God, what is the next chapter in my story? What more have you got for me? Girls, I want to tell you this morning, there is so much more for you. There is so much more for you. But Lindsay, I am retired. Bible talks nothing about retirement. If you're going to go down that path, we'll talk about women having babies when they're 100. The Bible's no respecter of age. They reckon Mary was a teenager when she had Jesus. Don't give me a clause about being 13, 14, 15 either. The Bible's no respecter of age. The Bible is all about purpose. God is all about purpose. And I want to say to you, there's more for you. And you know, you might be thinking, I can't do it anymore. You can. You can, because you have got the Holy Spirit in you. He's the creator. The Bible talks about we made heaven and earth. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if he is in you, can you imagine how much more stretch you've got in you? You know, when I was preparing this message, even last night I was sitting in the service. And you know, have you ever had that thing where God just gives you a nudge? And I just felt God say, you've got no business going up there and telling people to share their stories if you're not prepared to share yours. And I'll be honest, I've got a polished testimony, you know, like a cool one that you can tell. And there's like lots of cool stories in it. And it's like, God's amazing because he did this for me and he did that for me. And then there's the behind the scenes testimony as well. You know, like when you look on Instagram and everybody tweets that picture of their pancakes and the perfect little jam compote and then everything's like, and then what, if they could just take a step back, you'd see the chaos in the kitchen that took to, well, that's a little bit like my testimony. Like I've got a polished one that's just like, God was always there and it was always easy and it was always perfect and God's amazing and God is amazing and God always was there, but it doesn't look like that to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like when you tell your story to somebody else, they're like, that's amazing. And in your head you go, yeah, it was pretty amazing when I was like up to here and I didn't know where I was going. And you know, I've just felt like God sent me through, Lindsay, I want you to share a little bit of your story, the behind the scenes one. And so I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to make myself just a tiny little bit vulnerable by doing that, because if I'm being totally honest with you, I don't like people seeing that I've got weakness. I don't like people knowing that side of me. I hate asking for help. Like, I hate it. Where's Sarah Parker? She asked me, are you getting prayer? Are you needing somebody to pray for you? And I'm fine. Totes fine. I'm absolutely fine. And truthfully, Esther said, give me as much as you've got, because there is stuff going on in my life and I do need help. But I'm not that person. I don't want to tell you that I've got weakness. I don't want to tell you that there's stuff going on. But actually, God's told me to tell you, so bear with me, girls, while I just, you know, air my dirty laundry all over the place. I've actually got massive insecurities as well. When people see me on the platform, and I'm quite reserved today. Normally I'm like a little bit hyper. And our church has got like different levels of platforms, forever falling off them. Because like I'm all over the place. And it's not an act, but that's the Holy Spirit working in me, because my natural tendency is not that. We've been to like 10 weddings already this year. I am the one in the corner not making eye contact with anybody in case they ask me to dance. Like, don't make me do anything in front of anybody. And I just can't do it. And over the last year, I've been quite ill. I'll tell you a little bit about that. And so I've put on weight. And before I came here, girls, you'll appreciate this, I couldn't get my jeans up past my thighs. There was tears. There was snot. And I was like, I cannot go to Activate Inside Out with jeans that only come up to here. And so I bought some with more elastic in them for a season. They're going in the back of the wardrobe next week, and then I'm going to stitch my tongue up or something. But and so I've got massive insecurities. I would never do this. But I have to tell you, the honest truth is that God done something in me a long time ago through his Holy Spirit, and it really did equip me to be standing here and talking to you. And so I tell you that only so that if you are thinking I could never do what you're doing, or I tell you, there's more in you through the Holy Spirit. There is more in you. So take that. I'm not saying that you need to build yourself a little platform in your street and get yourself a sound system and preach to everybody. If you do that, we're going to disown you. We're talking about being effective friends to people, being Jesus in the private places, being the people that, you know, are there to, for somebody to cry on your shoulder. But I'm telling you, there's more in you, because if I can do it, so can you. But here's a little bit about me. I come from a tiny little mining community in the central belt of Scotland. I come from a place called Hart Hill. There's genuinely 3,000 people in Hart Hill. I'm related to a good third of them. And so I grew up on a street. It was me and my mum. Three doors up was my Auntie John and my Uncle Bobby. Across the road was my cousins. Down the wee lane was my gran. And it was just like that. All my great aunties were all around the place. And it was my home village. And it's definitely not an affluent place at all. When I was a little girl, there was three private houses in the whole of my village, and we treated them like they were the kings and queens of our village. And we used to like climb the fences and play in the gardens and things, and think we were being really like, ooh, the rich people's gardens. I now realise that's not the case at all. They just had their own house, and we had a council house. And then I grew up in a little council house with my mum. And my mum and dad got divorced when I was a baby, and my mum and dad aren't Christian, like, at all. I'm just going to put the not at all, so you know what I'm talking about. My grandparents did go to church, but I only saw them on a Saturday, so I never got to go to church with my grandparents. And they didn't really talk a lot of faith, were very private about their faith. And so I kind of just grew up with my mum in the house. And my mum met another guy and got remarried when I was, well, my brother came along when I was 7, so I think she married when I was 6. And that was just a car crash of a relationship, really. And so at the age of about 5 and 6, I had my own bedroom until my brother came along, and I was just devastated that he had come along and stole my mum from me, and then I had to share a room with him, and then so he was there, and my stepdad was incredibly violent to my mum, and so I grew up on a cabin bed. I had the high bed, my brother had his cot, and I grew up just watching things in the night that nobody should really have to see happening to their mum. And then on a Sunday morning, my stepdad would wake up from being drunk on a Saturday night, and then it would just all break loose in the house. So I've got a really early memory of my mum cleaning blood off the Artex on our walls. And so what would happen is, in order to sort of preserve me from this, my mum would get me up and tell me to get dressed and go to my gran's. I'd never ever went to my gran's at that time. I was like a little adventurer. So from about the age of 5, I went on, I think I told you this, some of this last year, I went on a church crawl. So I had no church background, but I knew where to source the biscuits. And so I would go to the mission. No, I would go to the Church of Scotland first for the custard creams at 10:30. And then if I timed it right, I could be up at Ben Hare Evangelical Church for some bourbon creams before I could be back and tell my mum I had been to my gran's. It really helped that she didn't have a phone, because I could just wander around. And so from being a really little girl, actually, I heard the gospel. And I heard all about Jesus. I heard that if I was faithful, even until the point of death, God would give me the crown of life. And so that's kind of cool that I knew that. And I found a Bible somewhere. I don't know why. My gran had a Bible in a drawer. I presume one of her grannies had a Bible. So I had this old King James Bible that the print was so small. I don't believe anybody ever read it. I think it was there for like an ornament. And I remember stumbling across Daniel in the Lion's Den and reading that story as a little girl and thinking, well, that's cool. If God can save Daniel in the Lion's Den, then he'll protect me. And so that was kind of cool. I went through that season. My mum got divorced from my stepdad, and it was just me, my mum, and my brother. And then just after that, and this is why I hate telling this story, I sound like a Jeremy Kyle person. Like, I got bullied at primary school really badly, like physically bullied. And the girl that bullied me was like, I was always the kind of overweight one, and she was always the one that looked like she had never eaten anything ever. And my mum kept saying to me, why are you letting her bully you? Because she's tiny, just hit her. And I was like, oh, but then the embarrassed me came out again. I was like, I couldn't do that. Oh my goodness, I couldn't. No, I'll just stand here and let her hit me. And so I got bullied. And so what happened was, instead of going to the dining room at the high school, because she would be there, I started going to the packed lunchroom, which was the most intimidating place on earth, because the dining room's got hundreds of people, so you can hide. The packed lunchroom had about 10 girls in it, and a bunch of fifth year boys who went in to see all the younger girls. And I went into this packed lunchroom just like terrified, and there was a bunch of girls at a table, and they said, come and sit with us. And so I went and I sat with these girls, and it turns out Ruth and Anne, they were called, they went to church. And so they would tell me about this Anybody remember Carmen? Can you remember Carmen? Can you remember DC Talk? So we were all a little bit religious at this point, and we used to graffiti the school desks with things like "Addicted to Jesus." We're so cool. Like, and we'd put on like "I love DC Talk" and write all things like this. "God is doing a new thing." Like, so white, I cannot say that. And so like they used to graffiti the desks like this. And so I would be like, "Well, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about what you do." And so they invited me to youth club, which is church code for con the young people into getting them in a room and we'll tell them about God. And so we did the first hour of all the usual, pool, table tennis, games like that. And then a God spot would happen. And so I went to youth club and, you know, went for about a year, I think. And then the next invitation came, "Oh, next week there's no youth club. YWAM are coming. And we're going to do like a week's worth of youth club." Ooh. And because I like biscuits, they tempted me in with the thought of a barbecue every night. So I was like, I am so there at the barbecue. And so I came on the Monday night. They made an appeal at the end of the night. They said, if anybody here wants to give their life to Jesus. And they had done some sort of very relevant drama about a chair and sin and things. You know exactly the one I'm talking about, don't you? I've since done that drama. Not proud, but I will admit it. And so they did this very relevant drama and nobody got saved that night. And I genuinely went home with a thought, I'm really interested in what they've got to say. Second night came and went. This time I took my little boyfriend with me who thought the whole thing was hilarious. And so he was like, isn't this hilarious? And I was like, yes, totally hilarious, totally. And so when they made the appeal at the end, I didn't put my hand up again because he just thought this was the funniest thing ever. So then at the end of the night, he said, "You coming back tomorrow?" And I said, "Are you coming back tomorrow?" And he was like, "No." I was like, "I'm not coming back either." And then so he didn't, and then I did. And then so I went back the next night, and they made an appeal. But just before they made an appeal, this time the girl pointed me out of the crowd, and she said, "Before I give an opportunity for people to get to know Jesus, I just want to tell you, God wants to use you." What does that mean from a non-Christian home? Like, I had no idea, but I thought, well, got nothing to lose really. I'm getting bullied, like everything's just shocking at home. I may as well just give this a go. And so I did become a Christian that night, the week before my 13th birthday. And that was kind of cool for a bit until boys became the major thing in my life. Like, I'm talking to the teenagers here, don't do this. Listen from your auntie Lindsay, this isn't a good way to live. And it just became a major distraction. I left home at 18 to go and live in Newcastle, funnily enough, to become a journalist. I won a competition to train as a journalist, as you do. And I moved to Newcastle and I just went off the rails, like massively off the rails. And I went from never drinking alcohol in my life to drinking all the alcohol that Newcastle had produced over a period of time. And I was just a mess. And so I came home to Scotland and even my mum was like, "Lindsay, you're in a mess." And to cut a very long story short, what happened was I did make a decision that I was going to come back to church. And it was a long decision, but it came from me just being in a really horrible place. Like, drinking too much, just a mess, just an absolute mess. And I went back to church and thankfully they accepted me back, and Jesus of course accepted me back. And a few weeks after this, I was out driving in my car for work. And it was back before the internet, so if you wrote a story, you just had to rush in your car and get back to the newspaper office. And I crashed my car quite spectacularly. I went down, basically I swerved off the road, went down a hill and I flipped my car, and I ended up upside down underwater in a river. And so that's a good time to pray around about then. And I genuinely remember just praying this prayer, just saying, "God, if you still want to use me, please will you get me out of this?" And I did. I got out of it without a scratch. My seatbelt had all my weight on it. I managed to get out. I kicked in the back windscreen, crawled out. And I did make a commitment at that point, and I haven't gone back from that point. That, "Jesus, I'm all yours." Quit the job as a journalist. Went to Bible college where I met Nathan. But in between that, something really significant happened to me, and it's actually had a huge impact on my life, is that I got a tumour in my jaw. And so I thought, because I had baby teeth till I was 20, and I thought this was just a big tooth, and it was and it got bigger and bigger until I thought I can't not pay for the dentist anymore. Like, I was 19 and skint, so I never went to the dentist. And eventually when I did go, they said, "Listen, this isn't what you think it is. You've got a massive tumour in your jaw and we think it's malignant." And so I had to have all these tests, did a lot of praying, and in the interim it went from being malignant to benign, which was incredible. And I want to give God some glory for that. But that didn't mean I didn't need to have an operation. And so I had to have a huge operation on my face to take this. It went from my front two teeth to my back, massive tumour, and they had to cut all this. If you look at me now for long enough, you'll see that my face is, there's a good Scottish expression, ski whiff. It goes off to one side. And that's a massive insecurity for me as well. And but they took away this thing. And since that point, since my immune system was battered by all the different medicine they had to give me for this tumour and different things, I've had bad health. So I was about 19, 20. And it's just, I've had one thing after another. And this is why I'm telling you this testimony, really. Because God has always brought me through, and God has always given me a story that I can use for other people. But I'm telling you, it's not always been easy. And when you look at the people on the platform, you can sometimes think, well, they've got it all sorted. We haven't. We're just really good at doing stuff on the platform. And so I've had to go through lots of years with these issues. I had 5 miscarriages before, in between having my little boys. And that was awful. One of those miscarriages was terrible, and I got septicemia, and was really poorly, very, very sick. And but God, you know, in the middle of that, God gave me a dream that I would hold a little boy in blue baby grows, and he would have blonde hair that was swept to one side, and darker eyebrows, funny little picture. And it was always in the back of my mind, but I kind of forgot about it when I had my first little boy. And we were having a night when I had people in my house, and we were sharing our testimony. And when I shared my testimony, I shared this story. And as I shared it, the baby monitor went off. And as I went, oh, sorry. As I went into the room to pick up Corbin, this little blonde-haired boy crawled up to me in blue baby grows. And it just reminded me of how God can turn any situation around, and you can trust him for stuff that you just think is unimaginable. But if you asked me, was that season easy, I would tell you no. It was flipping hard, because everybody else in my life, including both my sister-in-laws, were pregnant at the same time. And so there was that, and you know, I've just told you, I've been ill for a year. Mandy and Sarah appointed me an Activate job, and about 3 weeks later I had surgery that's just knocked the stuffing out of me for a year. And I guess one of the reasons I wanted to share and be a little bit vulnerable with you guys was to simply say that doesn't discount you from God using you. Because the situation that I'm going through helps other people in that situation. And you can be guarded with your story, girls, if you want. And you can keep it to yourself for fear that that will make you vulnerable. And you can keep it to yourself for fear that people will judge you. And you can keep it to yourself for fear that, you know, you'll just embarrass yourself, or you don't have the right words to say, or whatever. Or you could dare to do something incredible, and that is to open up your life and open up your heart and share that story with other people and watch what God will do with that story. See, what you might not know about that woman at the well in Samaria, you can trace Christianity back to that point still in Samaria. It started with one woman with a dodgy reputation who was doing manual work in the middle of the day to avoid people. So I don't know what you look at. I don't know if you look at people and think, you know, I come from this crappy little village in the middle of Scotland. I've got no money. I've got nothing else. You can either look at that and go, God can't use that. Or you can go, you know, do you know what? God can use that. God can use my exact vulnerability, the thing that I get worried about, the thing that I'm self-conscious about. He can use that, and he can turn it around. And so I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you as we pull this all right to an end. The first thing I want to ask you is, have you been the woman at the well? Have you been the woman at the well? Have you had an encounter face to face with Jesus Christ? Have you been that woman at the well? Lindsay, I've been going to church for like 20 years. No, I never asked that. I said, have you been that woman at the well? Have you come face to face with Jesus Christ and said the words, I want what you've got. I need you, Jesus. I need you in my life. Have you done that? And the second thing, and I'm going to bring you a bit of challenge if the band just come up as well. The second thing is, if you've been the woman at the well, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life and bring that living water, if you've, you know, been able to talk to Jesus about the stuff that you've kept hidden and you've been able to acknowledge that to him, will you go from here then as the woman at the well and then go and tell all your friends and your neighbours about what Jesus has done for you? I'm not saying use her exact method. I'm not saying literally get home, park your car and run up the street. But I am saying, will you leave here committed to being the evangelist that God has called you to be? You know, the Bible doesn't say you're all called to be a prophet. It doesn't say you're all called to be a pastor. It doesn't say any of that stuff. But the one thing it does say is do the work of an evangelist. Take that good news that you've got. Take the good news that's personal to you. Take the Jesus that's changed your life, who's forgiven you, who's turned your life around, who's given you confidence when you didn't have any, who's made you strong when you were weak, who's provided for you when you were in lack, who's restored you when you were broken, who's given you a future when you were stuck in the past, who's built you back up when you were shattered to pieces. Well, you take that good news back to the people who need it most. I don't know them in your street. I don't know them in your family. I don't know them in your workplace, in your school. I don't know them in whatever situation you are in. Only you know those people. Girls, will you dare over the next 12 months to stretch yourself out, make room for some more people in your life? Like, there's a saying in our church, we've got lots of Asian people in our church, and they say it's just like a Filipino taxi, there's always room for one more. Will you make room for one more person in your life this year? Will you make somebody coffee who's never been asked to have a cup of tea before? Will you tell somebody to look amazing in the playground? Will you do something to stretch your boundaries out this year? And then when they've become friends with that person, will you dare to speak the good news to that person? Listen, the good news isn't anything to do with heaven when you die. That's a long way off. The good news is that the King of heaven sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that if you accept him, he will then give you the Holy Spirit, so you will never be alone again. So there isn't a storm you can face without somebody being there with you. And more than that, someone who will equip you to face the storm. And girls, here's the thing. You can pray, God, heal me. And you can also say, God, just help me through it. And I would encourage you over the next year, pray prayers that you absolutely know God will answer. Pray, God, you know, if you want to take this away from me, that's fine. But I just trust that you will be with me in this. God, I trust as the equipper, as the comforter, the Holy Spirit, will you see me through this situation? God, will you give me a story to tell in these next 12 months that will lead someone else from a place of despair to a place of hope, that will turn someone's pain into someone's purpose over the next 12 months? And listen, if your story is nothing but good, if you've had the best story ever and you don't have a dramatic testimony, praise God for that testimony and point people to a God who's been faithful to you, who has done nothing but bless your life. Point people to a God that they don't know exists. They're expecting a God in the sky with a big stick saying, don't do it. They don't know about our loving Father who pours grace out on us, who gives us undeserved favor, who says we can come back to him when we've turned our back on him our whole life. He says, come back, point them to that God. Use your story, girls. Can I please encourage you? You know, this is called friendship evangelism. So first make some friends and then try some evangelism. But just in these next few moments, can I just encourage you, could you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a couple of moments? You know, we're coming to the end of a powerful few days. I've heard some of you say that God's spoken to you already. I've heard some of you say, you know, you just feel really brave since this weekend has been over. You've dared to believe again. You've dared to dream again. But I'm going to ask you that question again, that first question. Have you been the woman at the well? Have you said, Jesus, I can see you now, I believe in you now, I need you now? And if you've never done that, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, literally I'm the only one that can see you here, I want you to lift your hand if you would like to do that and you've never done it before. And then I'm going to pray for you so that when you leave here, you're leaving here like you've never been before, full of the Holy Spirit, equipped, forgiven, redeemed, set up for a future. So if that's you, I'll count back from three. And if you've never said yes to Jesus before, but you want to now, really quick, no embarrassment, you lift your hand and I'll pray with you. Nobody will know exactly that it's you in this moment. So I'll count back from three. 3, 2, 1. Thank you. I can see your hand up there. Thank you over there as well. I can see. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you at the back. Thank you. Is there anybody else? You just know you've never had that woman at the well experience. You've never come face to face with Jesus and you need him. Everything you've heard this weekend points to a God that loves you and you need him. Thank you. Right at the back, I can see. Is there anybody else? So listen, for everybody else that didn't put their hands up, you can put your hands down, girls, just now. We're going to pray together so they don't get embarrassed, okay? So keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but just repeat this after me, especially the ones that lifted their hands. Hey, dear Lord Jesus, thank you that when I was so lost, when I didn't even know that I needed you, you came to me. Today, I acknowledge that I've had a past. Well, today, I give that past to you. I ask you to forgive me and to use my past as a story of what you've brought me through. From this moment on, I take hold of the life that you give, and from this moment on, I can now say that I am a Christian, a daughter of the King, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, keep your heads bowed just for one more moment. No, in fact, let me do something different. Look up at me just now. So the second question that I asked was, now that you've been the woman at the well, who wants to commit to leaving here and being that woman who dared to take ownership of their story and to go out and to say to people, I've met the one who knows me inside out. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that you need in your life. If you wanted me to pray for you and commission you to send you out from this place as a missionary in your own community, then the band are going to play, we're going to sing a song, and I'd love you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray a prayer of commissioning over you as we bring this conference this weekend to an end. Because girls, this is not an insignificant moment. This is me beckoning the Holy Spirit to go from here and equip you as missionaries. So if that's you and you want to say, yeah, I'm going to be that woman at the well, I'm going home to tell my story, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but in the next 12 months, I am going to do this. I'm going to commit to being that woman and seeing my community changed. If that's you, stand to your feet. We're going to sing this next song and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, girls. Girls, can you just imagine what our nation will look like if we all do this? Can you imagine then, in 2 years' time, when you bring all those people here that we told the story to last year, what this will look like? Can you imagine then what our country will look like in 10 years' time if we are responsible for raising up an army of women who can take ownership of their story and tell everyone in their world about Jesus Christ? Listen, that'll do much more good than any new government. People just take Jesus to where he's needed. Are you excited to be part of this movement, girls? Are you excited to be women who have activated their lives? Come on, be excited. I'm going to pray for you right now. Jesus, I just thank you for these few days that we've had together. Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge that you've been here in our midst, and more than that, you dwell in us. Not so that we can feel good in the worship or have a kind of funny moment, but God, so that you can equip us for the mission field. And so right now, in Jesus' name, I just pray for all my sisters right here, that they would have a new boldness over these next 12 months, that they would be able to do some graft with you, God, to take ownership of their stories, the things they had put a full stop in front of. God, you would rub it out, give them a calm, and let them take a deep breath and write a new chapter of their story in you. God, I'm praying this year for these women, that those family members who've been distant will come back this year, that the prodigals will come home this year, that new people who've never dared to ask about Jesus will hear his name and hear about his goodness in the next 12 months because of these women. Holy Spirit, equip each and every girl stood here today. Give them words to say, give them boldness to say it, give them a story of your glory over these next 12 months. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, why don't we just give a huge rousing round of applause to God. Come on, more than that, girls, come on. Come on, more than that. How good is our God? How good is our God, amen? That's it. Let's sing these words together. Let's finish this next hour as we have lunch together, but let's finish it by singing these words from the bottom of our heart, that we see a new revival coming, that we see a generation rising up. Let's just sing glory to our God.